Well, it is good to be with you guys today. If I have not met you yet, my name is Thomas, and happy spring break for those of you who get to celebrate that. You are the faithful few here today, the remnant or whatever. But man, there's a lot happening, daylight saving, so at like 10 o'clock, there's going to be a lot of people coming in confused, I think, this morning. Right? We have like A&M basketball is all of a sudden good again. You know, we're going to see what happens today. And personally, in my own life, my wife is actually 8 months pregnant. And so I'm about to go from one child at home to two. And so parents come to me and they just like give me a hug and they're like, just get ready. Right? And so there's a lot happening right now, but it is so good to be with you guys today. I want to start off today by showing you a few emails, right? And I want to show you this first one right here. Okay, and tell me if you notice anything strange about this email, right? As you begin to read it, I want to highlight a couple things. One, there's an unclaimed $1.5 million being offered by, look at the bottom left, Mark Zuckerberg. This is a spam email, right? We've all gotten these types of emails where it's just it seems like an unreal invitation. I love the officialness of this because look at that email. You just know that that's a legitimate email from Mark Zuckerberg. And even better, his own website is actually just a Wikipedia entry, right? And it's this offer of Mark Zuckerberg saying, hey, I just want to give away money. And so you just need to just email me, click this link, email me, you can have your $1.5 million. It'll be amazing, right? Or this one. Look at this. If you've noticed, you don't have to read the whole thing, but look at this. There's unclaimed lotto winnings, right? A U.S. $4.8 million. And who is sending this email? The United Nations, right? And they're saying, hey, we just want to give you money. Right? You've seen these types of emails. And I want to show you one more. This one gets a little more poetic. Look at this. It says, I resigned my employment. I did not hate it. What happened was I got a flavor of what actual money making was. The machine is producing $600 a day. I produced even more when I began working complete time. Must I say more? Right? And you read that and you're like, what? And I love the subject. Great deal, is it not, right? And you see these offers that come towards us, right? We've all seen this. Hopefully, you've been able to filter through that, but not all invitations are created equal, right? We see this, you know, we get those emails, and we're like, okay, hopefully, we can quickly say, yeah, that's probably too good to be true. There's not a lot of substance behind that. It's really not worth putting my time, my thought, my energy towards that thing. But other types of invitations come our way and we say, this is awesome, right? Remember, maybe it's an invitation to one of our good friends' weddings or something like that. You receive that and it makes you feel loved. Or if people think of you and they invite you to dinner, right? And you receive that invitation. But not all invitations are created equal. And what I want to do today, right, we're kind of taking a break from Colossians. We've been studying Colossians. We kind of have today off from Colossians, and we'll jump back in there in a few weeks. What I want to just do today is look at three invitations that Jesus makes towards us. And we're going to specifically be in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9, which is the story of Matthew, one of the 12 disciples, and how he is called and joins Jesus as one of his disciples. And I think by looking at this story, we can see three different invitations that Jesus is offering to us as believers today. And so if you would, bow your head with me. I just want to pray for us one more time as we open up the scripture today. Father, I just come before you today and I thank you so much that we get to just gather together to open up your word, to study it, to see what it has to say for our lives. And I pray that right now you would just open up our hearts, open up our minds, that we might be receptive to what you have to speak to us. And as we open up your word, I pray that it wouldn't just be another book, but we would see it as the word of God in this moment. And it would change us, it would shape us. And so, God, we want to see that happen today. And so I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the first invitation that I want to highlight to you guys looks at the first verse here, Matthew 9:9. It says this, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. And so our first invitation is this. There is an invitation to follow Jesus. There is an invitation to follow Jesus. So what does this mean, right? When you look at Jesus in that time period when he was living, right, there was teachers, there was rabbis, there was people, and they would invite people to follow them and to learn from them. Literally, it was, come spend time with me, be around me, learn from me, mimic the things that I do, study me, to look at how I operate and live my life. And Jesus comes to Matthew, and he makes this same offer here. I just want to look at this verse again, right? He says, Matthew, follow me. In short, it's this offer to get to know Jesus. So, like I mentioned, I have one child at home and am married and have another child on the way, but we actually have been married for about 7 years now, which is super exciting. I'm like transitioning into like, I'm just kind of old now, right? I'm just like getting older. I'm out of the early stages of marriage. But when I go all the way back to the beginning of my wife and I's relationship, we actually knew each other in high school. Okay, so we were both in high school when we first met, and there was this process of me taking notice of her and then beginning to hang out with her and beginning to say, yeah, you can eat lunch with me at the table, or we can spend time together, right? And I just wanted to go out of my way to spend time with her to get to know her, right? All of a sudden, my parents were noticing, oh man, Thomas really loves going to youth group to spend time with Emily, right? And all this stuff. And I wanted to get to know her, and there came a point in our relationship where I made an invitation to her, where I said, let's define this relationship. Will you be my girlfriend, right? And I offered that to her, and what that was this kind of step for our relationship, saying we're going to commit to getting to know each other a little bit more. And when I think about what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, hey, follow me. He's making an invitation to Matthew to say, come and be with me. Now, there's two different aspects to this, I think, right? Because a lot of times we read this and we think he's just purely talking about salvation. Believe in me. And I think that is a part of that, right? And so if you are not a believer in the room, the first step in getting to know Jesus is placing your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, right? Saying, I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I cannot handle the weight of my sin on my own. I give that to you, Jesus. Forgive me for that, right? In that sense, follow me. But I think this command also applies to us as believers, right? There's this process each and every day that we have where Jesus is inviting us to spend time with him, to get to know him, to take the next step with him in your relationship. And that offer still stands for all of us today. Jesus is inviting us to take a step closer to him every single day. That looks like prayer, talking with God. It looks like spending time in the Word and knowing who God is from his scripture. It looks like spending time with other believers and having them speak into your life and shape your view of God. But there's different responses that we can have to this invitation. And I actually want to look at some of the different ways that we can respond. So this phrase, follow me, I put it in bold here. It actually appears a few different times in the book of Matthew. It appears 6 different times. And there's 4 instances, including this one, where we can actually see a response to this invitation on some level. So I want to walk through these with you guys. The first one is here in Matthew chapter 8. So you can just turn a page or two over, right? This is one of the eager disciples. This is a scribe came up to Jesus and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when we read this, we're like, Jesus, you're really harsh. Like, that's a weird thing to say to someone. But what we do know is that I don't think Jesus is being harsh. He is. It's more of a shorthand phrase. What this guy is saying is, hey, I need to go take care of my business back home. Jesus, I know this offer's here, but let me go take care of that. Right? His dad is probably not close to death. Necessarily, like, sometimes we read this and we think, oh, like, his dad's, like, dying the next day or something. But no, what he is saying is, hey, I want to take care of some business at home first, and then, Jesus, I will take you up on this offer, right? There's another one in Matthew chapter 19, right? Some of us know this passage as the story of the rich young ruler. And I won't read the whole thing, but kind of summarize this first part, right? The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, hey, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus begins to have this conversation with him, and they talk about the law, and he talks about, hey, how well have you done obeying the commandments? You should obey them. And the rich young ruler says, hey, I've obeyed all of these since I was a little boy. What else must I do, right? And then this is what Jesus says to that question. He says, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So you see this response to the offer to follow him is hindered because he knows he has a lot of possessions. He has a lot of things. There's one more I want to look at before jumping back into our passage today. This is Peter and Andrew as they're fishing. This is Matthew chapter 4. And a lot of us know their story. They were fishermen, and Jesus comes up to them. And they probably had heard about Jesus through the city. They probably had heard some of his teachings before. But this is an interaction that Jesus has with them. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And that brings me back to this passage here in Matthew. Right? Matthew's sitting in the tax collector's booth, and Jesus takes notice of him, and he makes this offer, follow me. And he got up and followed him. So I went through all those passages because I wanted us to notice something. One, Jesus never demands that someone follow him. He doesn't say, you have to do this. You're coming, like, he doesn't physically move them and say, you're coming with me. He makes it as an invitation. He says, hey, the offer's here for you. Follow me. But there's two barriers that rise to the surface as you look at this phrase. The first one you see with the eager disciple, it's this. It was time. He didn't want to give his time immediately to Jesus, or he was concerned about that. And then for the rich young ruler, it was possessions. And so there's this invitation to follow Jesus, to take a step with Jesus, to be with Jesus, to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And two of the main barriers to that in our life will be time and possessions. So us as believers need to be mindful of that. And we're at this middle point of the semester, right? We're looking towards the back half of the semester. Hopefully there's a little bit of break here this week in spring break. And that invitation is there for us to know Jesus, to be with him, to spend time with him, to get to know what he is like. But oftentimes our time and our possessions get in the way. I love how Peter and Andrew, and I love how Matthew respond. It says, they got up and followed him. They set their things to the side, and they say, I want to be with you, Jesus. Have we lost some of that zeal and that acceptance of that invitation? Right? If you read through the New Testament, you see this phrase over and over again where the authors will say something to the effect of, man, the prophets and the saints of long ago have longed to see the appearance of the Messiah. They wish they could know what you now know, right? And there's all this anticipation in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah, and he is there, and he has come. There is this bounty of knowledge and beauty that is we have access to in the person of Jesus. And the invitation to get to know him and to spend time with him is here today. Have we lost sight of that? And is there a course correction that needs to happen where we say, I need to restructure my time. I need to restructure maybe where my money is going in terms of my stuff to bring Jesus back front and center in my life and spending time with him. Follow me. But there's a second invitation as well that I want to highlight. It's this. There is an invitation to be transformed by Jesus. So I want to read in our passage back in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 10. It says, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? So reading through that, this is an awkward moment that is beginning to simmer, right? Jesus calls Matthew, and he says, follow me. Matthew gets out of the tax collector's booth, and he begins to follow Jesus. And sometime later, Jesus is sitting at a table, sharing a meal with Matthew, and it says many tax collectors and sinners were there, right? Tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus, and the Pharisees take notice of this, and they say, Jesus, why are you spending time with these people? Which, if you're like in a room and someone says that, that's an awkward moment. Like I think, I think about in my own life some of the most awkward moments that I have, where you just are speechless. One time I was at Red Lobster, which my parents used to take us there on Sunday afternoons, and I remember being young and thinking like, this is really fancy. Like Red Lobster is so nice, like the biscuits and everything else. And as a 9-10-year-old kid, right, it was harder for me to sit still. And so if we were hanging out for a long time, I would kind of begin to play around the restaurant. And I remember playing around the restaurant, and I accidentally tripped one of the waiters who was carrying a big tray of glasses and food, okay? And as a kid, I did what any kid would do. I just stared at him and didn't say anything, right? I was just like, that happened. I'm gonna walk away now, right? Okay? It's an awkward moment. And in this room, the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus for being with the tax collectors and sinners. And you can imagine what they're feeling. How were the tax collectors viewed in this society? There was an extremely negative view of tax collectors, and for good reason, right? A lot of them were Jews who had bought the right from Rome to tax their brothers and their sisters, to tax the Jewish people. And so they were seen as those who had betrayed their own people. Right? It was to the point where in the Mishnah, which is a like collection of teaching that accompanied the law in the Old Testament, that they equated tax collectors with murderers and thieves. They were as guilty as thieves and murderers because of how they were treating their fellow Jews. They were incentivized to collect more money from people because that means they could keep more money. And so the tax collector title was associated with corruption, was associated with betrayal, was associated with those who don't have integrity. And so it's like that friend that you have that's not trustworthy with anything, right? They have betrayed you times 1,000, right? It's so much so, Jesus actually kind of refers to the tax collectors in another spot, Matthew chapter 5. Right, he's even giving this teaching. He says, if you love those who love you, what good is that? Even the tax collectors do that. So in Jesus' own teaching, he's saying, yeah, the tax collectors do what's good for them, right? And they all understand what that means. The tax collectors were viewed so poorly in that society. And so for many reasons, the Pharisees were maybe frustrated with Jesus hanging out with them. But the Pharisees, what was the view of the Pharisee in this time period? They were extremely respected. One of the commentaries that I read said they were paragons of virtues and highly regarded as religious leaders, right? We often portray Pharisees just kind of in a stereotypical, like they were just hyper-legalistic. And there's a lot of reason why we think that. But Pharisees were very zealous for the scripture, for the Old Testament. They wanted to protect it. So if you could imagine putting yourself in the Pharisees' shoes after Israel escaped Babylon after the Babylon captivity, right? There's a period there where they actually lose the law and then return to it. And this office of rabbi begins to emerge in Israel to help prevent that from ever happening again. And by keeping Israel close to the law, to learn it, to know it, to memorize it, to help try to apply it to daily life. And out of that tradition is where the Pharisees come from, right? They're zealous to protect and preserve the law. And looking at one of the Bible dictionaries I've used, I wanted to summarize some of the goals of the Pharisees. Just kind of put yourself in their shoes. This is from the Zondervan Bible Dictionary. But the first thing is this: they wanted to preserve the integrity of Scripture, right? They didn't want the text to be corrupted. The second thing is this: they wanted to preserve the relevance of Scripture to daily life, saying it's not something that's outdated, but it's something that is still useful for today. They wanted to teach others how to apply Scripture to their lives in the current context, right? That's where this extra law came from, because they were trying to kind of export and say, okay, let's create all these laws to make sure that people are obeying the law of God. They wanted to resist the secularization of the culture, right? The Jews were living in this Roman society now, and there was temptation for Jews to kind of just assimilate and take ideas from the Greco-Roman culture, and the Pharisees wanted to prevent that from happening. And the last one, they wanted to promote Jewish nationalism. And so when you look at the Pharisees, they were seen as one of the most powerful religious groups, and a lot of people viewed them very highly, because they were so zealous for the law, which makes the story in Matthew even more just extreme. Because look at this. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors?" Right? They're trying to preserve the law. They're trying to preserve Scripture. And look how Jesus responds. He says, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, or who need a physician, but those who are sick.'" In this one statement, Jesus reveals what he is looking for in his disciples. He's saying, "I want people to come to me who acknowledge their sickness and brokenness. In fact, that is why I am here." He's inviting them to a transformed life. And although the Pharisees had so much right in their theology, so much right in their zeal for Scripture, they lacked humility and they failed to see their own brokenness. Their pride consumed them. They failed to see that they were in as much need of God's grace as the tax collectors and the sinners. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's not trying to dismiss the sins of the tax collectors and sinners. He's not trying to say, yeah, it's not that big of a deal, they can come to me. He's acknowledging that there's problems there. But what the Pharisees miss is that they have problems too. And so the invitation of Jesus is not one of us coming and just joining him and us being awesome and us being one of Jesus' all-stars. The position of a Christian is us coming to Jesus and saying, "I'm broken. Transform my life, Jesus." And beginning every day saying, "I need you." Right? So often in the Christian walk, we can think we're supposed to like arrive at some kind of plateau, right? And it's like, okay, I'm going to be sanctified enough. And then like, I can be like on leadership and like be in this position of like, I'm just awesome now. Right? And that can seep in and we can judge other people. We can look down on other people. But the posture we should maintain as believers is one always of humility. Because everything we have from Christ, all of our righteousness is from him, given to us. Every day we should start it by saying, "God, I need you. Help me." And so Jesus is inviting the sick towards him, because it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And so the invitation to a transformed life is there. Have we lost sight of that? Maybe you have lost sight of that, where you say, "Man, the posture I have is one where I just come and I'm just kind of I'm doing a pretty good job, I'm trying to be a good person," and we've lost this sight of our brokenness before God. Right? If you read through the book of Romans or you read through the Old Testament, you'll see what the Scripture says about the state of mankind is one of brokenness, right? Our hearts just produce sin. Only by God's grace can we be transformed. I want to highlight one more story on this point. There's another, Jesus kind of shows the heart posture that he's looking for in Luke chapter 18. And I just want to read this to you guys. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Look at this. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And look at this last part. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. When we humble ourselves before the Lord lifts us up. That's the continuous drumbeat of Scripture, right? Those who are proud and fail to see their need, those are the ones that the Lord opposes, right? We are invited to be transformed by Jesus. So what is your posture today as you stepped into this room, right? I think about your marriage. Think about your position with your roommates. Think about maybe your relationship with your boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is. Is there this entitlement that has crept in where you say, I deserve to be treated in this way? Or do we need to reset and say, God, everything I have, I've received from you. I lay down my rights. I lay down my pride. I'm just going to focus on myself and laying my sin before you. Instead of condemning and judging and hoping that other people will change so that they can better suit my needs. Where are you today? And I want to look at one last invitation. And it's this. There is an invitation to participate with Jesus. So read with me in verse 13. It says this, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So I love this phrase. Jesus, he says, go learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, which is a pretty like sassy comment from Jesus because he's talking to the Pharisees, right? They would have known Scripture inside and out. And so what he is doing is quoting a passage in Hosea. He's quoting Hosea 6:6. And so he says, hey, you should go and learn the Scripture you already have memorized, right? And so you can see this moment where Jesus is saying, you know the Scripture. Now I want you to realize what I desire. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. So what does this mean? It's used another time in Scripture. In the New Testament, Matthew 12:7, right? A lot of us know this story when Jesus' disciples are actually kind of wandering through the grain field on the Sabbath and they start eating the heads of grain and the Pharisees come and they condemn them and say, why are you eating? Why are you harvesting on Sabbath? And Jesus quotes this phrase and he says, hey, do not condemn them. Go learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Jesus uses it when someone is mistreating someone else. Right? He uses it when someone is pronouncing judgment on someone else. And he's trying to say, what I desire for you is to be a person of compassion and a person who spreads compassion to the world. He's inviting them to participate in his mission. He's saying, instead of just offering sacrifices to me, he says, what I want is for you to have this heart posture towards other people of compassion. And I want to highlight the second part. He says, for I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. That word call is a Greek word kaleo, right? It's actually one of the words of where we get the word church, ekklesia, right? Literally means, the church means called out ones. And Jesus says, I'm here to call people to something. I'm here to call them to join me in my mission. Not to teach people how to make sacrifices, not to teach people how to just obey the law, but I want to show people compassion. I want to invite them to life and life abundantly. So at Grace Bible Church, the way that we have summed up what Jesus is calling us to is this right here. We help people find and follow Jesus, right? This is one of the drums that we beat consistently here at Grace, right? What we are being invited into, what we are called to participate with Jesus in, is helping people find Jesus, helping them start a relationship with Jesus, sharing the gospel with them. But we're also to helping people follow Jesus, learning how to shape their life around the teaching of Jesus, how to go before him, to walk with him humbly, to be with him. Jesus calls us to participate with him in that. So I think about right now, a lot of us are, we're at the halfway point of the semester. A lot of us are so busy. A lot of us have spent our time in a lot of different ways. But how are we doing in participating in this simple calling on our life? Right? And helping people find and follow Jesus. And so one thing I want to say is, you know, I'm on staff. I work in the youth ministry here at Grace, but I talk to a lot of the other staff members, and there's a huge need for volunteers across the board. In the pandemic, one of the things that has happened is, like, the number of volunteers we have has gone down. And so that's not a guilt trip or anything, but for some of us in this room, man, we need to say, I'm going to take a step forward and volunteer in some different ways, maybe volunteer in children's or volunteer in a ministry, lead a Bible study, whatever that looks like, instead of just sitting back on the sidelines. I'm called to participate with Jesus in his mission, to be a person who brings the compassion of Jesus to other people, right? Join that calling. So I think about, you know, this week, I've been reading a ton of the news. Obviously, a lot of us have been watching what's happening in Ukraine and everything else, and it's just a crazy situation. But there's this fascinating resistance that's happening there, right? The people of Ukraine who are teachers one day are now, like, training in the military the next day. And there was even a story this last week of ballet dancers, right, joining in the fight. They were ballet dancers before the war, and now in the war, they're jumping in to join this fight. And I'm not here to make a statement on that, but I just thought that was a beautiful picture of how wherever where we are placed, right, there's this call to join together and to participate in what is happening. Right? And in the same way, whether we're a teacher or a ballet dancer or an engineer or a student, there's this call on our life to participate in what God is doing in the world, right? Not just to sit on the sidelines. And so for you, maybe you have lost sight of that, but there's this invitation even today where Jesus says, participate in what I'm doing. And I love even zooming out and looking at Matthew's life, right? Matthew, after this moment, he has dinner with Jesus, right? And he continues to walk with him. He is shaped by him and eventually writes the book of Matthew, right? Which is the first book in the New Testament and has impacted millions, billions of people because of his testimony about what God has done in his life and what he heard Jesus do. And it all started with a tax collector who heard the call to follow me. He spent time with Jesus, was transformed by him, and then joined in the mission that Jesus was offering. And lives were changed by that. So what we're gonna do today, kind of have a song of response, and I want you just to think about these three invitations, right? The invitation to follow Jesus, the invitation to be transformed by Jesus, and the invitation to participate in what he is doing. And I want you to think about, man, are one of those that I need to take a next step forward? Have I been accepting those offers, or have I been letting other things crowd it out? So we're going to have a space just to pray through that as we sing this final song. So if you would, bow your head with me and let's pray together. Father, we just come before you today and we thank you for the way that you care for us, are kind to us. God, that you call us to participate with you. You show us compassion. And so, Father, I pray that you would just open up our hearts and minds to these three invitations that you give to us today. And as we're on this kind of intermission of the semester for many of us, or our normal rhythms are different this week, or maybe we're going to work as usual tomorrow, I pray that we would take time to reevaluate our response to these invitations. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to respond rightly in these moments. reveal to us any area where we're holding back. And Father, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.